In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
St. Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And now it was time for him to do his Father's will. The Father sends his beloved Son, his very word, his very heart. It's time to have compassion. So go then, my Son, be that bright jewel of my crown and bring to salvation all. From sin and sorrow set them free and slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. But where shall Jesus begin this ministry? Where this Son of God, yet Son of Man, begin this growing yet joyful work? In Capernaum? Of all places to choose, in Capernaum, really. This little Galilean fishing village, market, riddled with unclean, unholy Gentiles. And the history of this land doesn't do it any favors, by the way, either. In Old Testament times, the land had been given to the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun when Israel first came into the land by the hand of Joshua. These tribes were never successful in fulfilling what the Lord had commanded them when they went into the land of Canaan to root out all native Canaanites with all their false teachings and their false gods. So more than once, foreign invasions came down from the north and the east, and swept down from Syria. And then finally, in the 8th century, the Assyrians came through and engulfed it completely. The greater part of its population was sent into exile, into darkness. And there they sat in darkness. Lest we deceive ourselves, the darkness of which the Scriptures speak is not reserved for bygone ages, for unenlightened ages, ages without advanced reason or medicine or technology or science. No. Darkness is not merely the absence of your child's nightlight in his room or the lack of electricity or the fact that the clouds have completely engulfed the sun for the last week. Darkness has its origin in death, and death has its origin in sin, and sin has its origin in Satan. And our exile, our darkness, is both a corporate reality and a personal reality. On the one hand, as we all live together in the body of Adam, we live in darkness, we live in sin, we live in death. In Adam, all men fell. But on the other hand, as we personally live in the body of Adam, we each have our own old Adams. And they manifest their sin in all kinds of various degrees. Darkness leads some to create and carry out horrific mass murder and terrorism. We see that. Darkness still leads others into perhaps a bottle or a medicine cabinet or into a refrigerator. Darkness still leads others into perhaps just simply sleeping in on the Sabbath. Sleeping on their job, sleeping on their vocation as father, mother, son, daughter, wife, worker. And still, darkness still leads others into the hating of siblings, the fighting that spouses carry on in their marriages, and the children who wish that their parents were just gone or dead. But darkness, you see, no matter its shade, no matter its hue, no matter its variance, it's still sin. It's sin, and without question, it condemns both body and soul in hell. Into what the Scriptures speak of the outer darkness, where the light of God shall never shine. That state of darkness, that sin, that condemnation is the very gloom of hell upon earth. Now some, if not many, will disagree with what I've just said. But they either can't see the darkness, or they deny its existence, or they think, like a lot of people today, that by the effort of the human will, the darkness is retreating and the light is beaming, and humanity is putting its best foot forward by love, and the world will become a rainbow of places to live. As our sainted professor used to say, Kurt Marquardt, rubbish! That's rubbish! It's not true. And you know what? Even where the light shines, the darkness still continues to encroach upon it. What is happening in our day, to use the language of our times, it would seem, is that the churched are being unchurched by the church. The churched are being unchurched by the church. No less into misbelief, even worse, great shame and vice. This shouldn't surprise us, because the ability to see in the darkness is not something that we by nature are able to do. We are by nature in the dark. And that's its most sinister aspect. For when we are in the dark, we have no way of finding ourselves out of the dark. But the dark tempts us every day and every hour and every minute of our life that somehow, some way, on our own, we can find our way out of the darkness, which only leads us to fall further into the darkness. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean, i.e. in the dark. And the pot can't call the kettle black. Or at least it shouldn't, but it routinely does. And when you get two pots calling each other black, you get a lot of darkness and a lot of sin. But born in the darkness seems normal and it seems right to us. Born in the darkness seems natural to us and the way things ought to be. Born in the darkness and sitting in the darkness apparently doesn't really seem to bother a lot of us. We all have to die sometime. We'll just simply roll the dice. Whatever. And then, content with our sinful condition, we sit there in a stupor of sin, and darkness takes possession of us, and we cannot illuminate our own bodies and souls from this darkness. And so the psalmist cries out, I believe it's Psalm 121, from where does my help come from? Where is my hope? Where is my light? Where is it? And then you find the truth of the Holy Scriptures and its comfort and its teaching. You can never go to the light, but the light will always come to you. You can never go to the light, but the light will always come to you. Which brings us back to the Father. Brings us back to the Father who sends His Son, who is His very heart and will, to be the light and life of a darkened creation. And the Son then therefore sends His Spirit with His Word to enlighten you unto righteousness and new life. Remember what the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, confesses. It is through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. It didn't matter where Jesus began His ministry. All that mattered was that His ministry was a ministry of a gifted word. A word of light, a service of light, a word of hope, a word of redemption for all people. He came for all blood, no matter which veins that it flowed through. He came for a world plagued with the shackles of sin. He came for His creatures, frozen in fetal positions and balled up in corners with their own personal hells. He came for people sitting mindlessly in their sin, helpless and unable to see the light, unable to carry out the simplest task, and their hearts so overwhelmed in the dark that they cannot even see or reach for any sort of light. This is why the original text tells us that the light rose up for them. The light rose up for them. For there they sit in darkness, and a light rose up for them, and therefore they see a great light that is for them. And this light is a very triune God, His mercy and His love, for it is being born for them, dying for them, rising for them, also that they would ascend together as one body into the eternal heavens with Christ. For He is their light, and the light is unexpected and is undeserved. The light is the light of grace and mercy. It just simply falls down upon you. It falls into your ears right now. It's passively received into your mouth. And it scatters all the darkness. Renders impotent the darkness of sin, death, and hell. And we are surprised. And we should be, because we see the joy of light radiating from our Redeemer's face. And we've done nothing to receive it, but yet we receive it nonetheless. The psalm for this week is Psalm 27. Familiar psalm, especially verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice what he says and what he doesn't say. He doesn't pretend that the darkness of sin and death don't exist, or that they won't come your way, because we all know they will and they do. But from his own encounter with the Word of God, he knows there to be a place of refuge in the Lord. The Lord shelters us not from trouble, but rather the fear that sin and darkness and death will hold sway over our life forever, that we will never ever see light or new life ever again. For even the darkness to the Lord is light unto him who bears eternal light. Your hope lies in the Lord Almighty, who has promised to be your light in the midst of all your darkness with his gifts that bring you into his everlasting light. And so this light has come, and this light is spreading. Notice that Peter, Andrew, James, John, they don't hesitate, they don't delay, they don't argue. They just follow. Jesus simply kind of confiscates people by his word, by which he simply elects them unto salvation. They just drop their nets, they leave their father, and they go. Did they know what they were getting themselves into? No. Did they know and understand what was about to happen to Jesus? No. Did they know what was going to happen when he was going to suffer and die, and then he was going to rise and stand before them, crucified yet risen? Did they understand all of that? No. And it hardly matters that they understood everything. It's not that we need to understand everything. It's just that we need to know the light of Christ and know that because whether we live or we die, we are Christ's. He is mine and I am his. This is the call of Jesus to all people, that is, to you and to me, to repent, for the reign of heaven is standing near you, literally, in Jesus. Come unto me, Jesus says. And the disciples knew, as Martin Franzen has this wonderful quote, the disciples knew or surely sensed that in Jesus' follow me, the great light of God's new creation, the light which brought the life of God to men, was falling across their paths. And they knew too, we must walk in this light or die. So the light of the world dawned in Bethlehem. The light of the world was raised in Nazareth. The light of the world was baptized by John, a man enlightened, who announced in a similar vein, repent, for the reign of heaven is standing near you. And now it is time for the light of the world, the Son of God, to go forth by the Father's will and heart, into the hearts of all by His Spirit-filled Word. And to the amazement of many, the light began illuminating hearts and calling men to call other men into the light and out of the darkness, for the light had truly dawned in the person of Jesus Christ. For Jesus will build and He will spread His kingdom of light and salvation by the preaching of His Word and the doling out of His sacraments. For at one time we were all in darkness, especially when we were born into sin. And yet we all remember, or we all know, that we are baptized into Christ. And being now baptized into Christ, we perhaps may remember, as we saw last week, that when we were baptized into Christ, we received a candle. And this candle was a symbol for something much greater. That on the day of our new birth of water and spirit, we received the light of Christ. And you know what? As long as that light shines, there is always hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for our families. There's hope for our friends and relatives and everyone who is lost. For hope and faith will one day change into love and sight when we are finally raised incorruptible at the glorious appearing and returning of Christ. And then the darkness will completely be vanished and banished from our Lord's creation. The darkness in you, the darkness in me, the darkness in the world, gone. Life will dawn and the shadow of death will be erased. And then it shall come to pass that those who once dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death shall see and live eternally in the light of Christ, who is the morning star of heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.